prompts, but it was a wonderful idea. James chapter 4 is where we're at this morning. I'm only going to look at the first five verses. That's a nice way of saying them. Phil? Yeah, you're probably going to have to keep a close eye on me this morning. Of course, he's trying to do two things back there, so getting everything set up for the recording. But anyway, I said I'm only going to look at the first couple of verses, the first five verses in James chapter 4. This is a nice way of saying I'm going to part two this. This is huge. This is just huge. And again, somebody warned me, right? You better be careful if you're going to teach on James, because it's loaded. It's jam-packed with admonitions, and it's jam-packed with even corrections. And I thought about this as I read through this passage, and I thought about a lot of people from my last church, and then I came back to reality. And I thought, you know, this really does apply to each and every one of us. Follow along with me. I'm going to go probably to about verse 10 for context, and then we'll come back and look at the first five verses, and then look at the. I've even thought I'm not sure I'm even going to be able to do this in two parts. But anyway, let's just jump into this. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Really important verse. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive. Because you ask amiss that you may spend it or consume it, as some of the other versions have, on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. Now, can we get any more explicit than that? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. There's your breath. There's your out. There's your lifeline. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, in other words, in light of what I have just read, in light of what James has just written, in light of what the Holy Spirit has just inspired, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Wow. Father, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, this is tough. It penetrates. It's cutting and it's needful. Help us to hear what the Spirit would say to us individually, to us as families, to us as a church body, as a church family. Help us to hear what the Spirit would say to us this morning. Lord, I pray that particularly that you would help me to remain within the context of this passage, And Lord, give us ears to hear. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Where do wars, some of your margins may have battles, where did wars and fights come from among you? The Greek is a little bit different. It's a very, it's really not a complete sentence. There is no verb in this sentence in the Greek. It's like he's just getting down to the very brass tacks, and he's essentially a paraphrase. He's saying to you, where do wars, where do fights among you? Or what about wars? What about fights among you? You can almost sense the frustration. Because it's, and I want to say it's worse today, but I don't know that's the case. It's always easy at times to pick on today and to say that yesterday was a rosier time. You know, I've talked to people from time to time how they want to go back to the early church. Well, look, this is a description of the early church. They had wars. They had fightings. Again, as the internet has just exploded everything, right? And everything is being shouted from the internet rooftops these days. And so it appears, anyway, that perhaps that the wars and the fightings are worse now than they were before. But as I really sat down and I thought about this, and I grew up in a good church. Some of you know this. Mary and I actually grew up in the same church together. We grew up in a good church. But they were some of the, as my old pastor would say, fightinest. He created his own words, right? They were some of the most fightinest people at times. And want to fight and argue about things that really didn't matter. Some of them are in eternity now, and I'm sure that they've finally gotten some of those issues resolved. I hope. I'm sure they have. But it just seems that there is the characteristic among the church, and I think this passage really opens up and really sheds light on what's really going on in the dynamic of the church. But it just seems that there is a lot of fighting that goes on. A lot of fighting about a lot of things. Wars and fights. Interesting, they're both in the nominative case in the Greek. I'm sure you could care less about that. What that really means is they're both the subject of this sentence. Not just the wars, not just the fighting, but both of them are the subject. What's interesting, though, one is masculine, the other is feminine. Wars is masculine, and fights is feminine, which I found really fascinating. It's really covering all the bases. And although in your margins, at least in the New King James in mine, it has where it says wars, there's a little number one, and it says battles in the margin. What it's really talking about is a state of hostility, a state of antagonism, a state of strife, a state of conflict, a state of quarreling. And how often it is, and it just never ceases to amaze me how often it is that people want to battle over things that they're really not even all that sure about themselves. I remember going out on maneuvers when I was in a combat comm unit. And when we went out on maneuvers, they didn't just hand you one clip to put on your M16. And, of course, wanting to simulate a real action, I was going to grab as many clips as they would possibly allow me to have. You know, when you go into battle, you don't just grab one clip. You know, you arm up, and you're ready for the conflict. But what's interesting that I see is that people argue about things that they're not really not all that, they really can't defend it well themselves. They may have half a clip of ammunition, and that yet they want to fight to the death over things. I've never understood it, but it's real prominent in the church, is that people like to war. They like to battle. Now, even though, like I said, where it says wars And it says battles in your margin. I think it's probably better to understand this as the wars being the overall fight, and that the fights themselves are actually the individual skirmishes between people. But it's interesting to me because it seems that just some people, Christian people, just love to fight about things. But what is important here, and I've got to stay with, like I said, I really could take off on this, and I'm not going to. I need to stay within the context of what this passage is saying. Because it asks the question, where do these come from? And then it answers it. Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in your own members? And if usually what I've found is that when someone is a fighter, incidentally, if you're a fighter, that really kind of disqualifies you from being a pastor, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. But if you are a fighter, it usually means that you have a war going on inside of your own heart. Because that's what James is really saying here. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? In other words, the fight within, the battle within. And do we have a battle within? Yes, we do. We have the battle between what? Romans 7, the flesh and the spirit. And this is touching on that battle, but what it is really talking about is that particular battle when you are losing, and that particular battle when you have given up. And instead of having this battle between your flesh and the spirit, and as Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I'm doing them anyway. Romans chapter 7. I think we all understand that. I think we all live there. This isn't really that particular battle. This is a person who's given up on that battle and has basically said, okay, now what's in it for me? And people who are always looking for something, whether it be material gain, whether it be prestige, whether it be a high place in society or the group that you're in, or even to win the argument at Starbucks. It's interesting, I shouldn't say this. Sometimes to go into coffee houses and listen to people banter back and forth. Now, I don't do that as a habit, right? But sometimes, I mean, I still have good hearing for the most part. There's just certain frequencies don't work well for me, but I have pretty good hearing. And just to hear the bantering sometimes that people do over things that really don't matter a whole lot. What's interesting about this too is that this is on the heels of what we saw in chapter 3 where it talked about the untamable tongue. Because most of the time, disputes are usually accompanied by harsh words, aren't they? Harsh words or words of criticism or sometimes even words of slander. We normally misuse our tongue when you're in the heat of the battle. I was around somebody last week, and he, we'll just say his cork popped. How's that? And he said some things that he regretted, and same to me, and so he had to deal with it, and he did. But the untamable tongue, particularly when we're moved by the passions, when we are moved by the desires that we have. The real source of the battle, according to James here in this passage, is the battle within. And it uses the word hedone, the Greek word hedone, which is where we get our word in English, hedonism. All right? And what that really means is this idea that pleasure is the chief good in life. No matter what my life is all about, as long as I am striving forward and attaining pleasure, then my life is fulfilled. It's hedonism. People who are wired primarily to pursue after pleasures. And that can cover a broad stream. Now, it's not bad to pursue pleasure. You know, in your presence is what? Pleasures evermore. The psalmist speaks about the Lord. And to desire after things that are pleasurable in itself, it really isn't sinful. But it is that driving passion. I'm looking for a word, I can't find it. But that obsession, that's the word. That obsessive passion that I've got to have this, I've got to have this, I've got to have this. And I will do whatever it is that I need to do to obtain it. See, this word hedone is used in the Greek where Jesus used it in Luke chapter 18. I'm sorry, Luke 8, 14, where he's talking about the parable of the seeds, and he's talking about those seeds that were choked out by what? The pleasures of this world. So when we pursue after pleasure primarily, eventually what will happen, it'll choke out our spiritual life. If you're living solely, strictly, just for pleasure, it will begin to choke out your spiritual life. And it doesn't happen all at once. I would think that these type of things are really like, you've heard the analogy of the frog in the kettle. You take a frog and you put it in a pot of boiling water, it's going to leap out. But if you take a frog and put it in a pot with room temperature water and then slowly raise the temperature, the frog will not notice that he's being boiled to death because the change has been so gradual. And that's the problem in our spiritual lives when we begin to backslide, is usually we don't flip a switch, but the change becomes very gradual. And then we no longer are setting our minds on things above. But we start to slowly take our eyes off of the things above, and we start to look around us, and we start to desire, and we become choked out. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, talked about being enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures, hedone. That after that choking out, what happens is eventually you become enslaved. I remember one pastor, and I think it was Chuck Smith actually talking about this, and he's asking about what is the master passion of your life? What is the master passion of your life? I think that's an important question that all of us need to ask ourselves. What gets me up in the morning? For some reason, I didn't feel like getting up this morning. I don't know. Sometimes I go to bed pretty late and get up somewhat early. And I just didn't feel like it, but I just thought, well, what am I getting up for? There are times I wake up and I forget what day it is. You ever do that? All right, maybe that's old age, right? Oh, it's Sunday. Okay, I need to get up because I have something I need to do this morning. What gets you out of bed? What are those things that you focus, daydream, think about in your own mind throughout the day? I remember living in Southern California, at least half of you have, if not more of you. When I lived out in Riverside, my parents lived in Orange County, and usually on Friday nights I would hop in the car and I would go home for the weekend, and I was in school there, and I would watch the parade. I called it the parade of RVs heading out to the desert. And of course, I'm a poor college kid. There's, you know, my car barely ran. How's that? You know, every Friday I would see the parade of people. I saw it when I lived in Lake Tahoe, the parade of people that would just come up there every weekend. wanting to, and I understand getting away, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but I remember talking to some people that it was like, that was their every weekend thing. That was their life. That was their focus. They grinned, and they didn't actually grin, but I use the term grin and bear it. They would endure Monday through Friday grind because they were going to be able to go out on the weekend and ride their motorcycle and drink beer. You know, what a life, huh? Well, that's something I want to aspire to. And the Monday through Friday was just an endurance so that I could expend and spend all of that on my pleasure. And then to have to fight traffic, because, you know, Southern California, you know what it's like. You have to fight traffic, get home late Sunday night just to get up the next Monday morning and to do it all over again. And I remember thinking, there's got to be more to life than just that. Enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, talking about lost false teachers that as they are, they're blots and blemishes on the love feast of the church because they have reveled in their pleasures. They've reveled in their pleasures. The problem is, and I have some pastor friends that I wonder if they're going in this direction. They're not going to listen to this anyway, so I can talk about them, right? I don't care if they are, actually. But when they allow certain things in the door, and it becomes a natural part of a person's life, you fill in your own blanks here. I'm not filling in blanks today. But they will allow certain things in the door. The problem is that it is very hard to finally get to a point where I'm going to do this, but no more. There's always this beckoning in our hearts. And I think it's a spiritual warfare thing where there's always this beckoning that maybe just a little bit more, maybe just a little bit more. You know, that didn't hurt, so a little bit more won't hurt either. And after all, it was fun. Sin is pleasurable. Right? I know, I'm getting there. I must drive you crazy, huh? Anyway, sin is pleasurable for a season. AA had a saying like that, you have problems. Well, first of all, you have fun. Then you have fun and problems. And then eventually all you have is problems. Same idea, same concept. And this pursuit of pleasure, whatever it is, and sometimes it's just a matter of, I know more than you do. Or my doctrine is better than your doctrine. That causes the warring and the fights among people whom God has saved and called to live in peace. It's crazy. You know, I look at the church, and again, referring to one of my older pastors years ago, I remember him, I've told you this before, but he says, it's just amazing that anything gets done. As crazy as things can become within the church body. And here we've been saved by grace. We've been called to live together. We've been called to walk in grace. We've been called to walk in love. We've been called to love each other. And all we want to do is fight. Because conflict within will eventually manifest itself with conflict without or outside. And when you see those people that are fighters, I know ministries that they're fighting ministries. They want to battle about everything. They want to tell you what to believe. And I have to wonder if there isn't some kind of conflict going on inside. Because while I believe that doctrine is important, while I believe theology is important, what I also understand, and I've studied the Bible for a while now, I've learned that some things are just not resolvable, that God did not give us enough information. And so what does that do? That presents to me, that keeps me aware of the mysteries of who God is. Because the reality is, if I have God all figured out, then why do I need to worship him? And it is the cults. If you stop and think about it, it is the cults. It is the heretics who believe they got it all figured out. And what have they done? They've gone in, and I'm speaking specifically about Jehovah's Witnesses, by the way. You probably didn't notice they came to your house. We helped, yeah. And so I got to talk to them. And I told them to bow at the name of Jesus. I didn't have time to tell them that Jehovah was Jesus and get into that. You see, they have the Trinity all figured out, so they think. And they have it all figured out so well that they have gone completely into heresy, and then they deny the very Lord who has died for them. They don't accept Jesus. They don't receive Jesus. The one who has come in what? In who? In his Father's name. Because I think they have this whole Trinity idea all figured out, and they've figured it out to such a degree to where it's nothing but heresy. It's nothing but heresy. And it becomes something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, of whom Paul said not once but twice in the first chapter of the book of Galatians, that if anyone comes and preaches to you another gospel other than what I have preached to you, and if you want to know the gospel, it's very clear there in some of Paul's other letters, he says, let them be accursed. Basically, I'll give it to paraphrase, they can go to hell, is what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Sometimes we have to be content with resting. I know some of us are restless. I get it. But sometimes we have to be content with resting in the mysteries of God rather than trying to resolve them all. Because those who normally try to resolve them, they end up going into further error. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet. You cannot obtain. You fight in war. Now, does that sound like a picture of frustration? To me, that sounds like a huge picture of frustration. You ever had something that you really wanted and you just can't get it? I'm in my early 30s. God calls me into the ministry a second time. He says to me, remember that calling that I put on your life back when you were 17 and you said yes, and then you said no? And I'm thinking, oh no, not that again. And I'm like, okay, fine. If this is what you've called me to do, this is what I'll do. And so immediately I thought I would be, within a week or two, pastoring of a church of about 500 or so. I went for almost 9 years from that moment till God opened up the right door and I stepped through the right door to fulfill his calling on my life, or to walk in that calling. And in the meantime, I kept busy. But I had that desire. I didn't know what I was getting myself into anyway, but, you know, we do what we're called to do, right? And I had that desire, but one of my prayers was, Lord, please do not let this desire consume me. Don't let it take over my life. Don't let it get me to the point where I've just become this, because I'm watching guys who, quite frankly, and some of them are out of the ministry now. Guys that I knew that went into the ministry after that. And I wanted to say, wait a minute, get in line. God called me first. And it was hard not to be covetous. It was hard not to envy. And some of them I knew maybe a little bit too well. I think you understand what I'm saying. So with that, there's a tendency of the mind to want to say, to murder them. And I kept like, Lord, please keep me from this. Please keep me from this. Please keep me from this. Which means I had to do a whole lot of repenting. It was a very, very long 8.5 to 9 years in my life. It was a very, very fruitful time in my life, though. Yet I determined that I was not going to lust and not have. I was not going to murder and covet and yet not obtain. I was not going to fight. I was not going to strive. I was not going to push my way through these things. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. So I kept asking. And God would be like, well, I hear you. Just go do what you're doing. And he built into me the understanding of the importance of it is to be faithful where you're at, to grow where you're at, to blossom where you're at. You are here today because it is God's will for your life, whether you think so or not. And if it isn't God's will for your life, then he will redirect that. So I have a whole lot of confidence that God, because of his sovereignty, if I'm not in the right place at the right time, he has a way of getting us there, doesn't he? And so the reality is, it doesn't even matter if I want to be here or not. Now I do, but it does, because I've been places where I didn't want to be, all right? But it doesn't matter if I even want to be here. If this is where God has called me, if this is where God has called you, then rest in it and walk in it. Because there are so many more important things going on in our spiritual walk, in our lives, than whether we are happy and comfortable with where we live or what we're doing. So that way, the warring and the fighting that is internal first begins to stop. Because if you have internal fighting and wars going on within you, eventually that doesn't stay bottled up. It can't. It's got to go somewhere. And I have to wonder, this idea just came to me. I have to wonder whether, I'm speculating, you can disagree if you want, I don't care, send me an email if you want. But I have to wonder whether part of the reason why there is so much wars and fighting that is going on in the church is because the church is filled with a bunch of people who are not content because they haven't surrendered themselves to the will of God in their lives. They haven't learned to rest in the fact that even though this is not maybe what I signed up for, or I did sign up for this, but now I'm in this particular phase of what's going on in my life here, so I'd like an exit plan. And so they begin to war within. And after warring within for a while, you get tired of beating up yourself, so you go look for another candidate. And you go abuse someone else for a while. You do not have because you do not ask. Have you ever asked for anything that was really not God's will for your life? You don't have to raise your hand, but I have. All right. I can't even remember what it was now, but there's a corrupted file back there. Maybe I can pull some of it out. But I wanted it. I remember it. I wanted it, and I wasn't sure that God wanted me to have it. But I thought it would be a good time for me to possibly give God a consult on what needed to be done in my life. So I kept pressing in. God, I got to have this. I need this. And what I've found is when I'm pressing in on that type of prayer, God will let you go. He'll give you rope. Sometimes, and this is, I think there's some truth to this too, that old saying, be careful what you pray for because you might get it. We're talking about that some on Wednesday night with Saul. They wanted a king. Guess what? They got one. But what I found too, in one particular instance, like I said, the file's corrupted. I can't remember the particulars, but I remember praying and God finally saying, you know what? I'm really tired of hearing this from you. And he said it graciously. All right. And he started reworking my prayer. In other words, I would say, God, I need this. And I would hear, no, you don't. Right? And there was this, and what I mean by that, there was this sense would come upon me of, what in the world am I praying for? And then from there, it's finally like, all right, God, I don't even know what I'm asking. I know I need something. I know I need something. And God's like, yes, you do. And I think it's this, but maybe it's not that. Or maybe it's something else. And God would finally say to me, you know, what you need is me. You need me. You have not because you ask not. What I've found about this, what's interesting to me, is that improper desire has a negative effect on our prayer life. You see, the disappointment of unanswered prayer. You ever have things you pray for that God, it seems that God didn't answer? The disappointment of unanswered prayer. God, please do this for me. And then that prayer isn't answered. What do you do? Do you press in and keep asking? Or some people I know, they just stop praying. They just give up. Desire has a negative effect on our prayer life. What happens is then people start going to the wrong source for the wrong thing at the wrong time. You start going to the wrong source, to the wrong thing at the wrong time. Jeremiah chapter 2:13. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So there's all this activity that's going on. They're going to these cisterns that they're hoping that it'll hold the water for them, and they come back the next day, and because the cistern is broken, it's empty. And so when your cistern is broken and you have no water, what happens? You get stressed. You get angry. You begin to war inside even more, and you're looking for the next possible victim that you can inflict all your negativity and anger upon. You have not because you ask not, or you ask amiss that you might spend it on your own pleasures. A self-focused, self-seeking, self-interested Christian, according to James, is an adulterer or an adulteress. That's what he's really saying here. And then he ties it in with something even more drastic. Friendship with the world. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity? That is, you're at war with God. So the war within. because of lack of surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, begins to go outward with war with others, and eventually it becomes war with God. In reality, is the war within is really a war with God to begin with, isn't it? And whoever wants to make him to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's the key to the definition here of pleasure, that eventually pleasures will make you to a place where you want to be buddies with the world or the world's system, human society apart from God. Essentially, it's something that is anti-Christ and anti-God. Now, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. God put us in the world. Why? Because he so loved the world. But when we see the world and we see the ways of the world and we see the things of the world and we see what the world is all about and we want to be that too, well, what this is telling us is that we are no longer being a friend of God, as Abraham, for example, was. But we are at enmity with God. We are grieving God's Holy Spirit. And do you not think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? When we become a friend of the world, we provoke our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll never forget, maybe I will when I get old, anyway. Guy I was in the Air Force with, gets married. I never met this woman. I actually talked to her on the phone because she called work. But he gets married, and then almost immediately, she wants to go out and run around with her friends. I mean, every night, go out and run, and he ended up getting divorced. I remember even one time, we were giving him a ride home, and one of the other guys, there was three of us in the car, said, you get that thing straightened out with your wife? Oh, yeah, sure. And as we're pulling into his apartment complex, she's pulling out. She's going out. She went out bar hopping. That's what she did every night. Didn't last. Here this guy gave his heart to this woman. They get married, and then she wants to go out and live a single life. See, that's the same thing here. When we pursue the world, that we become at enmity with God. See, marriage is a marriage between a man and a woman is a picture of our relationship between us and Christ. When we are married and we're united in holy matrimony, we are together as one couple. That's why the two become one. That's why you leave your mother, father, and you cleave to your wife. That's why you forsake others. That's the picture of a holy matrimony, a holy marriage. But that's also the picture of the relationship that Jesus desires with each one of us. And while I think it's a safe bet to say none of you would cheat on your spouses, are you cheating on your Lord? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Have we allowed desire, have we allowed that need or that perceived need for pleasure to be so overwhelming, so overpowering in our lives? That we neglect our first love. You see, that was the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Jesus tells them to go back to doing the first things because they had left their first love. Because the Spirit dwells in us, yearns jealously. There is a thing. There is an attribute of God of holy jealousy. Now, I don't understand that because I'm not so sure any of my jealousy has anything to do with holiness, all right? But I'm not so sure any of yours does either. But within God, there is a holy jealousy. Why is that so? And I thought about this, and I didn't have any answers, so I'll close in prayer. No, actually, I thought about this, and I thought, you know, it's because God realizes that we will not be satisfied fully, completely. We will not be fully content with anything else other than Him. And that pleasure drive that we run around trying to fill. Again, the illustration that I made about when I was praying, God, I need this, I need this, I need this. God said, no, you don't, you need me. That pleasure drive that we have, I think in some respects that's how God has built us, but He's built us to have a yearning for Him. But the reality is the adulterer, the adulteress will decide to try to fill that yearning with each and anything else other than Him. And then you war within because you get frustrated and you get angry and you get discontented, and then you go out and you look for a victim. That is where all these wars and fightings, that's why they happen in the church. So if you find yourself wanting to put the gloves on, that's a real good indication that you need to look at your heart. And you need to check where you are in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, how it corrects us. And how it at times rebukes us. Lord, we'd ask that we would first be at peace with You. And Lord, it's only through peace with You that we can actually have any kind of inner peace. Lord, help us with our brothers and sisters, those that we love dearly and those that we want to love from a distance. Lord, help us to be gracious to them like You are gracious to us. That You would be exalted in this church body. We thank You, Lord, that this is a peaceful church body. I thank You, Lord, that people here that love You and love each other. We'd ask, Lord, that You would help our love to grow first and foremost for You. And that our love for others would grow as well. For Your name's sake and for Your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.